Let us turn now in our Bibles to the New Testament reading and the sermon passage for this morning's message, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to close out chapter 6 this morning, looking ahead, Lord willing, to chapter 7 next Lord's Day. We're going to consider this morning Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through the close of the chapter, verse 34. Let's begin the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor of your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May our heart's prayer be that he add his blessing to it this morning as it is preached. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we left last week when we met, we left Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew. We noticed our Lord Jesus Christ is our true treasure. He's our true treasure. He's the shining light of God's glory. And we saw that the Holy Spirit had to refocus our eyes to see Jesus Christ. And for that reason, with that refocus, we were left with the question of who are we going to serve? Are we going to continue to serve man and or money? Are we going to serve here again, we are in need of Christ's gracious message for our sinful, common day and age. And again, we notice that Jesus, what he has to say, some 2,000 words, are all the more relevant, all the more needed for today than ever. Therefore, let's pay serious attention to every word that Jesus says to us out of this passage. Simply closing out last week's message, are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve money? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve man? Who do you choose to serve this day? That's where we left off. Where are we headed? This is the reason why, as we come into this passage, Jesus encourages us to focus on his kingdom rather than focusing on pointless distractions. We've already had that cataract surgery by the Holy Spirit, and now Jesus is encouraging us to focus on his kingdom instead of focusing on pointless distractions. Now, the word in the New Testament here for worry can be translated distraction. That's the reason why it's in our theme. Distractions. Pointless distractions. Another way of translating that word worry is anxiety. Those are the three ways of translating that one Greek word. So I hope you see the texture, the nuances that this one word gives to us in our understanding of this passage. Worry, anxiety, better, distraction. Distraction. And so we are to refocus on God's kingdom rather than focusing on pointless, trivial distractions. Let's begin. And we can see this with 2 points. The first point coming out of verses 25 through 30, daily anxieties, those distractions, those worries. And the second, which we'll close with, verses 31 through 34, our daily assurances rested in God, in Christ. Let's begin with 25. Now here, 25 through 30, we see three areas of anxiety, three areas of worry, of distraction. They are, verses 25 and 26, worrying about food. Verse 27, worrying about life. Verse 28 through 30, worrying about clothing. Let's begin with 25. Let's start where Jesus starts. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's examine. Concerning worry, anxiety, distractions from the kingdom of God, let's digest these words. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor of your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And we must notice that Jesus begins with this theme that we allow food, that we allow clothing, that we even allow our lives to become a distraction for us in light of His kingdom. It's pulling our attention away from His kingdom that has arrived and is presently coming as the gospel is proclaimed. And Jesus' argument here is from the least to the greatest, from the birds of the sky to those created in His image. How much more are we worth than birds? And Jesus makes this connection for us between the last week's message dealing with serving God. Are you going to serve money? Are you going to be concerned with it? In verses 25, look at verse 25. With this phrase, here's the connection. For this reason, I'm saying this to you. That's connecting last week's message to this week. So all that we said last week, don't forget about it. It applies even today. For this reason, I say to you. In other words, what does serving money look like? Well, it looks like the anxieties and the distractions that's being described here in this passage. That's what serving money gets. Distractions, anxiety, worry, depression. Therefore, we must review our focus of our priorities. Is it kingdom-centered? Or is it man-centered? Notice in our culture how much we are concerned with our food, with our diet. I'll use two illustrations to focus, and this will drive us into verse 26. As Jesus in 25 directs our attentions. Also, notice, it's not just food. He drives us even to verses 27 through 30. That's why this is all one point. So, let's consider still food. 25 and 26. Here's a couple of illustrations to help us understand this point. This one is going to be, whether your point of view is positive or negative, this could be either one. It could be a positive, it could be a negative. We must notice that we live in a day and age that is extremely blessed. No one in history is as blessed as we are today. Let me explain. Ask yourself this moment, how many of us have gone without food this week? Without a meal this week? How many meals do we normally have in a day? This is not meant to be a guilt trip. That's not the tone I'm wanting to put off. The reason why I'm going in this direction is because, you know, if we were to just simply drive down the road, we could, without thinking much, just making sure we had the money, we could pull into a restaurant without even getting out of our car, place an order, but just drive a little bit further, get that food, pay for that food, and eat it while we're in a hurry to get to work or to get home. Now, how much prep, how much thinking did it go into making that meal? That's how blessed we are. Consider how much prep and how much worry or anxiety people in the days of Christ had to go through just to make bread. And not only can you buy a piece of bread, but you can put some meat and some lettuce and some tomato under there. You can have two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. You don't even have to think about it. You can just go get it. Sometimes even for a dollar. We are blessed. Some people will say fast food is what's making this the problem. We are blessed. we don't have to think about it so much. Now, there's another illustration. This illustration is being driven off of the application that Jesus brings in verse 30 with you of little faith. How does that apply to food? Well, it applies with this negative illustration of a faithless generation. When a Christian farmer, upon looking at a weather channel, sees that bad weather is coming come Monday and Tuesday, decides to go out on Sunday and harvest his crop, that's a man of little faith. That's too much worrying about his food instead of the kingdom of God. Worrying about the money he has in his bank, then worry about the kingdom of God. Why do I say that? Because the same God who's causing the storm, the same God who's going to provide the rain, is the same God who's providing that farmer with the crop. And how much more important is the kingdom of God versus that little farmer's crop? That's the point here. Ye of little faith. Consider now the birds, verse 26. They live life like a person who lives on fast food alone. When they hunger for food, they go and they get it. They don't store up. They eat, and that's it. They don't think much about it. They build nests to live in just for a while, and then they leave. They completely rely upon the Father of heaven to feed them. How much more then should we? Let's look now at verse 27. Another worry, another anxiety, another distraction. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? There's what we call, here is a point where this passage can be translated more than one way, and it be acceptable. In fact, the Greek, the original language here, is complex. The syntax, the way the sentence is structured, is confusing for us today. And so I'm going to use this two opportunities, two ways of translating it, so that we can see the two ways of our life and the other way are become distractions. Now, the first is what we see here in our English translation, the New American Standard, that our lives become a distraction, become something we worry about, the concern about gaining, or you could even flip it on its head in an opposite way. Losing a year of life. You remember years ago, the government sponsored commercials about smoking? One cigarette could take a year off of your life. And what kind of a panic and uproar that brought to people. It didn't stop people from smoking. Now, what I'm about to say is not to support smoking, but I'm also for people having the liberty, the Christian liberty that we ought to have. I'm not for government taking the liberty from people. But let's think about that. Can those people actually prove that one cigarette takes a year off of your life? No. They'd have to examine every single person in all of history into today. They have to live a pretty long life in order to make such a claim that one cigarette takes a year off your life. And at the end of the day, they still can't prove it. You know why? Because the Bible clearly says that God is the one who has recorded how many days you will live. The days of your life are recorded by Him, not by cigarettes. And so we see there the concern with how long am I going to live? Is tomorrow going to be it? Am I going to die tomorrow? If I do this, will this have lasting harming effects upon me? Jesus says that's a worry that you shouldn't be having. It's a part of anxiety that you shouldn't have. The second way that this passage is translated actually deals with a person actually concerned with gaining an inch, getting taller, getting bigger. How many athletes today do not make a team because they're not tall enough? They're not big enough. They're not strong enough. How many people in our culture have the Superman complex, have the Napoleon complex, have a messianic complex? The idea of becoming bigger, better, greater. grow an inch. You can't make your hair turn a certain color. You can't. It's all in God's control. So why worry about it? That's the idea here. Those are the two ways that this verse 27 is applied to our lives. How many people worry about how many years they're going to live? At the end of the day, that's out of our control. How many people worry about how tall they're going to be? At the end of the day, that's out of our control. We're not going to know. We're not going to know. Let's continue. Clothes. 28 and 30. Worrying about your clothes. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, do they? Nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Stop there for a second. Now, this is not going against taking care of how you look, nor does it does this go against the type of clothes that we are to wear, but more going against the idolatry of our day called fashion. Fashion. What's fashionable? Magazines on the racks telling you what's fat. I mean, you don't have to go far. Just go to the local grocery store, you know, get some stuff, get in the line. What do you see? Food and magazines. What? What? The two idols of our day. Food and fashion. Food and fashion. Magazines concerned about men's cares, women's cares, mostly women. And for that matter, Jesus points to the lilies of the field, who are dressed modestly, beautifully, giving praise to God. Lilies of the field, which we see in verse 30, means also the grass of the field, or just simply wildflowers. Wildflowers, something that's not in your garden, well, at least you don't want it in your garden, because then it takes over. Something that just so happens to grow without the intention of man. It pops up. And it's clothed with beautiful colors, wildflowers. They don't need to worry about how they're going to get their petals. They just do. They don't have to have thread and a needle. It just grows. Jesus then moves to his great-great-great-great-grandfather Solomon. Just think about the glory of Solomon. The wisest man to ever walk the earth besides Jesus Christ. Think about his splendor. Think about his glory. Now, so no matter the glory, no matter the clothing, the wisdom, the knowledge, the political power, the pomp and circumstance, Solomon compares nothing to the lilies of the field. Which one costs more? Which one's free? See that? Solomon compares nothing to these flowers. Absolutely nothing. In fact, he's been compared to something that's free. How much money did he put into his robe? The ability to clothe the flowers of the field is something that God has. Solomon just does not compare to the Lord's might and the Lord's glory. That's the point. 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now we feel the stab of Christ's knife, of his word. Because now we must consider just how much time we spend preparing food, preparing ourselves to go to work, preparing ourselves to come to worship. That's not saying we shouldn't. That's not saying we shouldn't prepare ourselves to make ourselves look good to come into with the people of God. But consider that. How much time do you prepare for work versus how much time do you prepare with the Lord in devotion, in prayer, in scripture reading? One outweighs the other. One outweighs the other. That's what Jesus is getting at. What are we more distracted with? What are we focusing upon? Jesus is not going against wearing our best to church. He wants us to be prepared to come into his presence. That's why he died, so we can come clothed in his righteousness, into his kingdom. He's more concerned with where does our faith, where does our service rest? Who are we serving this day? Are we going to be distracted by what people wear in church? Or are we going to be focusing on the gospel, the kingdom of God? This is why Jesus encourages us to focus on his kingdom rather than focusing on the distractions of the world. Now let's consider our daily assurances. Verses 31 through 34. And we can break this down even further to a comforting knowledge. These two basic assurances. Comforting knowledge and a profitable endeavor. Comforting knowledge and a profitable endeavor. Verse 31 and 32 says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." We finally have a command. Do not. That's a command. Do not. Jesus Christ, the giver of the law giver, the glory of God, which Moses was not able to see in its full entirety. One day he will on the mountain of transfiguration. He did see the glory of God, transfigured there with Christ. But now we're speaking of a command. Jesus is not to worry about food, drink, or clothing. See, Jesus is closing up the previous point with now bringing in the command. This is the method of Scripture. First, it talks in indicatives. It talks with statements of fact. God providentially takes care of his creation. That's a statement of fact. That's an indicative. It then follows with an imperative. If that is true, then what should we do? Jesus says, do not worry. That is command. I hope you did not think that Jesus was done talking about the law in chapter 5. For here we find it again in chapter 6. What does kingdom citizens look like? Well, they don't look like the pagan Gentiles who work 24/7 for a piece of bread. No. Or they don't look like civilized pagan Gentiles who work so hard 24/7 so that they can be number one, top boss. And whoever gets in their way, they steamroll them. They kick them out. You see this, by the way, in pop culture with whatever people in, you know, these reality television shows. I'm going to be number one. And I'm going to get you off so that I can be top boss. So that I'm not fired. I can win this job. I can succeed in life. There it is. The pagan Gentiles are concerned with food, clothing, appearance, prestige. And so Jesus continues with a more calming assurance for the believer. And we must hear these words this side of, as we're into 2013. For we stand at the beginning of a new year, and we don't know what waits. We don't know what waits. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Listen, dear ones. God knows what you need. He knows what you need for the year of 2013. And we need not stay up night and day concerned and worried about some future catastrophe. For God knows what we need. All those other cares, those other problems are trivial. Trivial compared to the comforting knowledge that God knows what we need. And he will not leave us in wanting. Let's continue in 33 and 34. Profitable endeavor. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Much like we saw with last Lord's Day, the same applies today. We must seek first the kingdom of God, and then we will see that this is a profitable endeavor. For when you see what is truly important in life, such as salvation in Jesus Christ, giving God all the glory and honor in both life and in death, that food and drink, clothing, and even life itself is the least important priority, then we begin to understand what life is about. All of life is for God's glory. Sola Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. Much like we saw with the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13, today we see it again with another parable that follows it. The parable of the beautiful pearl. The pearl of great price. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl is the kingdom of heaven. And the merchant is seeking after that kingdom. Seeking after that kingdom. Notice again, seeking and finding the most important thing in life. Namely, as we saw last week, who is the kingdom? What is who encapsulates the kingdom? It is Jesus Christ. And so when we say seek the kingdom, we're seeking Christ and His righteousness. Seek Christ and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Therefore, if you have found Christ this day, if you've sought Him, it's because He's bought you. It's because He's bought you. That parable has two points to it. The only reason why we're able to seek Christ is because He sought us. He went after us so that we could go after Him. And so if you have Christ this day, then what do you have to worry about tomorrow for? What do you have to worry about tomorrow for? Verse 34, and we'll close with this verse. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble in its own. Now, another way of translating that word trouble is, in fact, wickedness. Each day has enough wickedness of its own. It's the same word. Wickedness. Find yourself, you're unable to sleep because of the wickedness of tomorrow, focus on Christ, His goodness. Get some sleep. I never knew what a minister meant when he says, you know, I no longer lose sleep. I do now. I understand what he means. We must focus not upon the sins of tomorrow. They're not here. Tomorrow will have enough in its own. Focus on today. Focus on today. Jesus encourages us this morning to refocus our attention to His kingdom, which will last forever. Therefore, we find our eternal King of Kings and wise Lords of Lords waiting there for us. For when we place our focus upon the kingdom and redirect our priorities upon His kingdom, the kingdom that matters, we will find ourselves able to rest in the Lord securely. See, Jesus closes out this sermon this morning with a comforting reality that those things that bring about distractions will not last. They will not last, but His kingdom will last forever. And so seek you this day, Christ's kingdom, and all other things will fall into place. Amen. Let us stand. Our dear God, we do hear you this day, and we pray that we may be able to put these words into our lives so that we may properly seek your kingdom and your righteousness, not so that we may gain, but only that we may grow in the grace that your Son has given to us by His Spirit, so that we may pray as He taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.